Well, we're continue our teaching this morning. We're talking about a righteousness by faith. And last week we had spent a good period of time really going back into the scriptures and Romans, the 10th chapter, dealing with the areas of, we use Romans 10, 9 and 10. People use from the standpoint of bringing people to Christ. But we looked at it in its context. We started in from we read through that for that chapter down from verse 1 through verse 13. And really we saw that the subject it was dealing with there is righteousness. And salvation is about righteousness. It's about becoming the righteousness of God. When you and I got born again, we became the righteousness of God. And so it's not something we're trying to attain. Now, we do want to live out this righteousness. That would sure be helpful to live out anything you get. But sometimes, and we've been dealing with the fact, many times people get confused. People are trying to become righteous when they are. There's a difference between being righteous and living righteous. God declared us righteous, and we are. We're the righteousness of God. But now He wants us to act out that righteousness. In other words, it's no different than saying we would live our salvation. We'd live like we're saved, and that's what we would do. It's living a changed life, and we do. And why? Because of righteousness. And the great effect that we have concerning righteousness is the fact that we're dealing, and as we've been dealing with this subject of righteousness, and we have talked about the definition that we're using of righteousness. You can find others in the dictionary, but what we're bringing across as a fact is the ability for you and I to be in the presence of God without any kind of sense of guilt or inferiority. And that's so necessary. If we try to approach God as believers based upon our works, number one, you couldn't please God. The only way you can please God is by faith. But see, many times this is what people, if they miss the mark or they do anything wrong, then they start walking around feeling guilty. And what happens is they lose their confidence. It was sort of like a child, you know. A child's done something wrong. They're not so quick to run to mom and dad about, you know. They know mom and dad are upset at them about something they did. Well, we need to understand, God may not like what we did, but we can still approach Him. And it's just like a parent. The child gets in their mind that mom and dad don't want them around. But it's not the way it is. And we need to understand, this is what happens many times in Christianity. And there's many times Christians, I know dealing with things that over the years of dealing with believers who have done things wrong, and they think they can't return to God, or, you know, they're going to have to make a bunch of things right to get things right. And they go through all this stuff, and the whole problem is they don't understand righteousness. They don't understand that they can approach God, and that, you know, He may not care. He don't like their actions, but He don't mean He don't like them. It's one thing, God might be upset at my actions sometimes, but I never saw Him with the standpoint where I approached Him and He said, "You scumbag, I don't want you around." He doesn't do that. And see, people act like, well, no, I got to correct all these things, and there might be things that we have to correct. But it's not because of God is turned away from us. And so we want to understand this subject because we want to be able to approach God confidently. I use the scripture many times from Romans where it says we come boldly to the throne of grace. And in 1 John 1:9 tells us, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word says there, He's faithful and He's just. That word also could be translated righteous. Some translations do. Some translations translate it righteous. He's just and He's righteous. In other words, to be righteous is to do what's right. God's going to do what's right. And you know what He's going to do? And it's doing what's right. He's faithful at doing what's right. So, and doing what's right is the fact if I go and confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from that unrighteous act. It doesn't mean I wasn't righteous anymore. No, you were born again. You can't change that. But it's your unrighteous acts. In other words, unrighteous acts can sure cause us some problems, can't they? So God is working, you know, in His wonderful nature. Now, we want to look at this morning because in the book of Romans, and we're going to go back to Romans, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at righteousness and dealing with Abraham because the word, we know that Abraham was not born again. He was under, not really, he wasn't under a covenant, the covenant of law either. Abraham was under a covenant of promise made by God, which we look at as we're under a covenant of promise. Now, we're on the born again side. He wasn't, but he was operating by faith. And righteousness, whether in his covenant with God, the promises that God made to him, or whether in ours, righteousness is always been given to man on the basis of faith. It always has, even under the law. Faith. It didn't change. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Under the law, it was the same way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God then too. It wasn't any difference. But we want to look at Abraham because Abraham is used an example concerning faith and righteousness. But we need to understand he doesn't stand in the same righteousness you and I do. And we want to look at this because of what the scripture says. In Romans, the fourth chapter, in verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh?" Now, there's something he found out according to the flesh, it says. So this isn't, it wasn't according to the Spirit, it's according to the flesh. He said, "For if Abraham was justified," well, that word justified again can be mean righteous. If he was justified before God, or he was righteous, or he was right before God, he said, "by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So in other words, Abraham's actions, if his actions were by what he did, if his justification before God was based upon what he did, he says he would have a right to boast, but he can't boast before God. Why? Because you can't carry your works before God. Now, understand this. Thank God for Abraham, his works of faith. Thank God he obeyed God. What he did, he obeyed God. He has a right to say, "I obeyed God." He has a right to say that, but he doesn't have a right to be justified in the presence of God on the basis of what he did, because his justification doesn't match up to justification God requires. You know, see, all the best that we can do, and I want you to understand this, even as a born-again Christian, all the best that you can do could never match up with God's justification level. It couldn't have done it. It was an impossibility. No matter, even if God had not given us justification through faith, there was no way that we had a match, because there wouldn't be anything. Even as a born again believer, you can't boast of yourself that you're righteous before God. Our righteousness is based upon faith in Him. So it says here, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, I want you to see what it says about Abraham is different than with us. And this is what we're talking with and we're dealing with here about Abraham. Abraham, it says, he believed God and it was accounted to him, or you could use the word imputed or reckoned, credited. So in other words, now, because of this term here, it's used, your faith doesn't account you righteousness. Abraham's did. See, Abraham couldn't be born again. But see, faith pleased God. And when he acted in faith toward God, God accounted him and gave him a righteousness. But he didn't have the righteousness that you and I have, because we're born again and we are born righteous. His was only accounted or credited to him. It was given as a credit. See, that's a whole lot of difference than being actually righteous. Your spiritual nature, you were born again and made righteous. Abraham had a limited righteousness. It was limited by the faith that he had, but it didn't cause him to be born again and become a child of God and have the nature of righteousness. He didn't have that. Now, he's used as an example because he's the pattern of faith and righteousness. He's a pattern. But you and I, like, he had something that was to come. We got the real thing. We got what was to come. And so that righteousness was based upon faith, and it, from the standpoint, you and I, really, Abraham had a servant's righteousness. And you and I have a son's righteousness, which is totally different. He had his on credit. You don't have yours on credit. The account's paid for. You're born again because the account of sin was paid for you. Abraham didn't have that. It wasn't done. Jesus hadn't died on the Christ or was raised from the dead. So if Abraham could be as blessed as he was by God on accredited righteousness, wow, what should the church have? I mean, think about it. If Abraham and his fellowship with God that Abraham had, the fact that God said, I'm not going to do anything down there in the earth without talking to my man Abraham. That's what he said. When they're going to go down in Sodom and Gomorrah, deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, the angel said, we can't go down there and do that without talking to Abraham about this. We can't do something without letting him know. And I want you to know this. God ain't doing nothing in the earth without revealing it to the church. The reason I believe that a lot of Christianity hasn't understood things that are going on is because of unbelief. We look in the Bible and people look at Abraham and think that he was the epitome. I'm sorry, the church is the epitome, not Abraham. So thank God for what Abraham did. He's a pattern to us, but we got the real thing. Your righteousness was not accredited to you. It was by birth. And so praise God. You got a good righteousness. Hallelujah. Your righteousness is the righteousness of God. He didn't have a righteousness of God. His righteousness was accredited to him based upon just the faith that he had in God. Hallelujah. Our faith came on a higher level. It was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Abraham would have had that, he'd have got the same thing. And I want you to know that Abraham did end up with the same thing before he went to heaven. Abraham, because the Bible tells us, as Jesus went down to the ones who... those ones in the lower parts of the earth and preached to them, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come. Abraham said he was looking for the city. Well, he's in the city now. Hallelujah. He got there. Now let's go to Colossians. I want us to go over in the book of Colossians. Oh, I didn't read verse 4 there. I'll quick read that. It said, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So therefore, see, the works couldn't be accounted as grace. Ours came through grace. Ours came through grace. By what he did through his faith, he was accredited righteousness, but he did not have the righteousness that you and I have through birth. Now in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. In verse 12, we'll start with verse 12, says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, so it's through God, the Father, you and I are now partakers of the inheritance. And understand the inheritance, it says, of the saints in light, speaking about those people, ones, and that's, we're dealing with born again people. We're dealing with saints of God who are born again. There's an inheritance, and you and I have entered that inheritance. And that inheritance is the new covenant. What we have in the new covenant is about our inheritance. And so, he's qualified us through faith. God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. He said, now, what has he done? It says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. You and I have been delivered from that. We are not trying to get delivered. This is one of the things that is really a misconception. Back in the, I guess we would say in the late 80s and into the early 90s, there was a lot of this so-called intercession going on. Some of it was good, and some of it was not good at all because of their doctrine on intercession. They were trying always to get free, and they were always trying to, they didn't, you have already been delivered from the power of darkness. You know, an example that we could use, if we would take Japan at the end of the Second World War, when the United States defeated Japan, and they signed an unconditional surrender. And also in Germany was the same thing to the Allies there. But after the time of their defeat, the American Armed Forces had a military presence in Japan for a number of years. And what they were called was an occupational force. And what they did is they reinforced the defeat. That's what they did. They weren't there to trying to defeat the Japanese. The Japanese were already defeated. They just reinforced the defeat. They just made sure that they got in line, that they gave up their weapons, they did all their stuff that they were supposed to under the agreement they signed. And so you need to understand this. When you're dealing with demonic powers, never deal with them like they have power over you. You will always find out that that's where people always, where Satan deceives people. People are always trying to win their freedom, and Christians are trying to win their freedom from the devil. You have already been delivered from the power of darkness. You need to treat Satan as if he is already defeated, not trying to defeat him. See, many people were, they were intercessions trying to defeat Satan. And they were out fighting Satan. They were doing all kinds of crazy stuff, fighting Satan. I don't fight the devil. He's a loser. What I do is I stand by faith and I reinforce. And our job, we're the occupational force in the earth. When Jesus was here through his death, burial, and resurrection, defeated Satan, the Bible says he already took his weapons, said he did it. You and I are the occupational force in the earth who reinforce his defeat. He'll say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. We can laugh at him and say, no, you can't do that in the name of Jesus. You can't dominate me. You can't rule over me. See, people allow Satan to rule over him because they think he has power. He does not have power to hold you in any kind of darkness. You have been delivered from it. And listen, and conveyed, or we could use that word conveyed, to transfer or placed us in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, see, Satan has already been defeated. You're not, you don't have to defeat him. He's already defeated. He doesn't have power to hold you in darkness. Also, you've already been conveyed or transferred or placed in the kingdom of the Son of God. You've already been placed there. See, you're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. That's where you were before you got saved. When you got saved, now you're in the inheritance of the saints in light. You're not in the darkness. You're in the saints in light. And see, there has been teaching. This is one of the things that Kenneth Hagin used to talk a lot about in these areas because of trying to get people to understand, because a lot of the teaching that was being taught about spiritual warfare was wrong. It wasn't about reinforcing a defeat. It was about trying to defeat the devil. You don't get that mindset. See, you're the righteousness of God. You're not the devil's kid. You're the right. You are in God's kingdom. Therefore, whatever God's kingdom has, that belongs to you. The defeat of Satan belongs to you as just as if you defeated him. You were in Christ. See, here's the whole thing. And we got born again. People, all humanity, you look out across this earth, we have all kinds of people who are not born again. Loads of people not born again. But you know what? Satan has already been defeated for them. They don't know it. Now, they can't operate in it unless they accept Christ, get born again, and get transferred into the kingdom, into the inheritance, into God's kingdom. Now, they can be like the occupational force over Satan. Satan's now, his defeat over them through Christ Jesus, they can step into that inheritance. It belongs to them. They're just not in it. Because every human being was in Christ. Christ took all the sin of the whole world. He's not going to, when they get saved, take their sin. See, that's a lot of people have the idea. Jesus is going to forgive me of my sin when I accept him. I'm sorry. That was done beforehand. He already took all the sin. What we had to do is become born again so we could be transferred out of that kingdom of darkness. And now you can stand in the inheritance that was given to you in Christ Jesus against those darkness forces. You can stand against them. They have nothing over you. You've been completely delivered from that kingdom. You're completely delivered from it. So see, Brother Hagin used to always say this, God didn't save you and left a couple little demons in there to torment you. And he didn't do that. You have been completely delivered. You have been completely removed from the kingdom of darkness. Why? You're no longer a child of darkness. You're a child of light. You have the entire inheritance of the children of light. You have the inheritance of the saints in light. You're with all the other saints. You know, you don't have to do some great deed to become a saint. What you had to do is get born again So, you know, somebody don't have to come along and say, okay, you did this good thing, now you're a saint. That's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. That's demonic. That's trying to say, trying to teach you that you're on a lower level than you are. That is devilish teaching. You are already a child of God. And then he says this about it. You've been conveyed or translated or put transferred into that kingdom of God. He says, in whom, why, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. In it, why, you, what, in whom we have redemption, we're not trying to get redemption. You have a redemption means you have been redeemed. The price has already been paid. You don't have to pay any price to be over the powers of darkness. It costs you nothing. And how do we live in this, over this power of darkness? By faith. We walk around and believe that Jesus defeated the devil, and we start acting like he defeated him instead of, oh man, the devil's just running over me. The devil's just doing this and he's doing that and God's allowing him to. I'm sorry. That is totally 100% unscriptural. You are in the kingdom of God. You, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus paid for your entire redemption. There is nothing in the package of redemption that you must pay for. See, a lot of people are trying to serve God to get something. You know, you don't have to serve God to get anything. We serve God because we love Him. That's the reason any man should serve God. Whatever I do for God, if I gave money for God or I would go where He told me to do, I'm not doing it because I'm trying to get Him to like me and trying to get Him to do something good for me. I'm doing it because I love Him. Why? Because the inheritance is already given. You know, think about an inheritance. You got the inheritance. Why? Because the guy who gave the inheritance died. Jesus died. Now, our guy that we got it from got raised from the dead again. But he died, and the inheritance is given to you as if you were dead in sin, and you died and paid the punishment. Now, the inheritance is given to you already. It don't say in here if you do some kind of thing. He told us here, he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In other words, we're completely redeemed. The forgiveness of our sins. That's all, that package is all done. So our inheritance is something that is already given. You're not trying to get it from him. That's why when Jesus said in Mark 11:24, when you pray for something, believe you receive it. He didn't say try to do something good to get it. You know, and if you do this really good, he said, what do you believe you receive it? You couldn't believe you received anything that is already not given to you. If it hasn't been given, how could you believe for something that God didn't say you could have yet? He didn't say you could have it. First, you'd have to find out if he'll give it to you. Then you could ask by faith. You could say, okay, Lord, I believe I received that. And this is what most of Christianity is doing. They're acting like God is sitting there determining whether he wants to give you something in the inheritance. He has no choice but give it to you in inheritance. He already gave it to me. You know, Wanda and I had some inheritance given to us. And you know what? We didn't have to do a thing. We inherit. We didn't say, you know, the person died, gave us an inheritance, and then they went, we got these papers about this inheritance. And you know what it said on there? This belongs to you. Now they had to go through some things, you know, from this, some part of it had to, part of it was given immediately. Some of it has to go through all this, what I guess, probate stuff or whatever they call it. I don't know. Some legal terms. But anyhow, they go through that to do it. But we don't have to do a thing. They don't say, well, you know what? You do something bad, you can't get it. You don't. Now, if you do some great deed, you can have the inheritance. No, once the inheritance, the person died, the inheritance was given, that's it. Now, to whom it goes to, it goes to. That's the way it is. So, it's the same way. See, change in your mind and think in your mind. You know, you're not trying to get things from God. Randy Greer had a really interesting experience, had a vision one time. And in the vision, he saw heaven, and in heaven. And he went in heaven to where this house was. And he knew this was his house. He said it was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing, this house. And in the front door of this house, there was a little demon. And Somebody was on the inside trying to pull the door open, and this little demon, he said, you little guy, he's standing there pulling this door and pulling it shut and wouldn't let it open right, wouldn't let it open right. And he said, it's just this little guy down here. And the Lord said this to Randy Greer, everything that you'll ever need in life down there, while you're, everything that you'd ever want or desire, he said, it's inside there. And he said, that's what's keeping you from getting it. And really what God did was gave him a revelation. He was letting the devil hold the door shut onto him, what heaven had given to him. See, the blessing belonged to him, and what he was doing, he was acting like he's trying to get this stuff from God. The Lord told him, I ain't been holding out on you at all. He said, but this guy. He said, everything you could ever desire or want, everything you could ever need, for everything you want, he said, it's in there. It's in there. It's all yours. It's already been given to you. And this is what the church needs to understand. It's already been given. We're not trying to get things. You've already been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You're already in the kingdom of God. Live like you're in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to think about this. Would you imagine people up in heaven can't get stuff? Could you imagine that? Why do we think here on earth we got to be some kind of beggars? Is God different between heaven and earth? Me in the kingdom of God, here, I'm a second-class citizen to the person who's in the kingdom up there? See, we got to change the way we think. The church world has not been thinking right about it. We need to live like we're in the kingdom. You've already been placed there. The inheritance belongs to you. You've been made righteous. Your redemption is thoroughly paid by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing else that has to be paid for you. It's all been paid for. We're not working for it. Hallelujah. Yet, our salvation does constitute works. In other words, it's a change in a way of life because it's a change in a way of thinking. Most of the church world, people, you know, many Christians are not bad people, but if you compare to the way that they live to what the scripture says, they're living bad because they live like they're not redeemed. They live like they're trying to earn it. They're living like, see, if you understand these things, it'll change the way you live. And this is one of the great effects. See, if they, you know, people see themselves as unworthy, and you know what? They live like they're unworthy. Their lifestyle is unworthy. They live an unworthy lifestyle. It's because they don't know who they are. I've been always convinced of the fact, if a person finds out what they are, it'll revolutionize their life. In England, there was a minister. In fact, it was two ministers went to visit a woman, and you guys have heard me tell the story again, but it's very, it's good in this instant of what we're talking about here because of the areas of righteousness. They went to visit a very poor woman. She was living in a shack made of, you know, pieces of wood and tin and stuff, and it was very poor, and she was very sick and wasn't doing well, and they went to see her. And when they went to visit her, in that stuff, while they were there talking with her, he looked on the wall, and on the wall was a frame, and inside this frame, he walked up and looked and was reading this thing, and he said to this lady, "Who gave this to you?" She said, "Well, I worked for this lady." She called her lady because she was one of the royalty of England. She was very wealthy, but she was part of the royal family of some sort. You know, like you have these earls and stuff down the line. I think she was sort of something like that. This lady was one of those people. He said, "I worked for her," and she said, "I was her servant." She said, "Oh, she was so kind and good to me." And she said, "I worked for her and I loved working for her." She said, "When I died, she gave me that." Is there hanging on the wall? And this minister said, "Can I take that?" And this is a true story. He said, "Can I take that?" And he said, "I promise I'll give it back to you." He said, "I just want to take it and check it out." Well, here it was. It was the lady's will. And when he took it to the authorities said, "We've been looking for her will. We haven't had her will." Said, "Her estate's been sitting, you know, nothing's been done in her will." And here, this woman, this lady had left her a beautiful home and enough money to live for the rest of her life. She's been living years. She couldn't read. So she didn't know what was on there. And so wherever she was living there like she didn't have anything, but she had it. She just wasn't informed of it. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. They're not informed. They're trying to get, the inheritance belongs to them, and they're acting like, "I got it, someday I'll get to heaven and I'll get my inheritance." No, I'll tell you what. Up there, you don't have no devil bugging you. Down here, you need... down here is where you need to have that stuff. Down here is where you got... Down here is the fight. They ain't fighting nothing up there. Down here is the battle. Down up there, they're seeing. Here we aren't. We're walking by faith down here. It don't take any faith up there. You know what? We believe the streets are gold because we read it. I ain't never seen the streets of gold. People tried to make pictures of them, but I ain't never seen it. Yet we believe it's there. They're not trying to believe streets of gold. They see them. We're living by faith. You know what? We're down here. We read about Jesus in the book and believe on Jesus. But we're doing it by faith. Up there, they ain't have faith. They see Jesus. It's about down here we live like all that's true. And if you live like all that's true, hallelujah, what a victory you can live in. And so that's what we want to do. We want to live in that victory. And really dealing in the area of four facts that people need to grasp a hold of is four facts about our redemption and about our remission. We've been redeemed or freed from or pardoned, delivered, forgiveness and liberty and remission. But four things, Satan can no longer force his will on us. He can't do that. Satan cannot force his will on us. He can't force sin on people. He can't force sickness on people. He can't force poverty or worry, depression, etc. Whatever is in the kingdom of darkness. He cannot do that. If he could do that, then that means that we have not been delivered from him. But you have been. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. And understand that, because this is what he'll try to do. He'll try to make you think you can't do nothing about it. You know how many times I've heard born-again, spirit-filled Christians say things like, well, you know, you're just going to get sick. You're living in this world and this stuff's around here. Well, they say, we're not delivered from it. You're just going to have, the devil can just throw it on you. He can just put that on you. Well, see, what happens, and then they turn around and they get sick and then they want to get well and they're over here and they can't get it to work. And, well, God has his reasons. No, it's our ignorance. Satan can no longer force his will on us. And say that, you know, learn to say that for yourself. Satan, you can't force your will on me. You can't do that. You have no authority. I've been delivered from your kingdom. I'm in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I've been translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now in God's kingdom. So we need a fact. We're now in God's kingdom and born of his very own nature. We have the nature of life. That's what we have. We don't have the nature of sin anymore. And our nature now is righteousness. And when we say righteousness, I'm talking about our nature is as righteous as God is. Your nature, your spirit nature. You know, you might sin in the flesh, but your spirit nature, your inner man is as righteous as God is. And you know where you ask from when you pray? You're supposed to believe in your heart and say with your mouth. See, you ask out of the nature on the inside. We're not asking out of the nature of the flesh. The nature of the inside. You're now in God's kingdom. You're born of his own nature, which is the nature of life. We do not have the sin nature anymore, and our nature is righteousness, and we're as righteous as God is. We need to, another fact is we are redeemed. We are redeemed. We're not trying to get redeemed. All accounts against us are settled. That's why the Bible tells you have peace with God. There's nothing in between you and God. See, when we read over in the areas before in teaching and looked over in the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where it talked about there that we have the gospel of reconciliation. It deals with there. We talked about it being enmity with God. Man was enmity against God. The enmity against God, when man got born again, we got to tell the world God's not an enemy of them anymore. God's not holding things against man. Redemption removed that. So you need the accounts are completely settled. There is no debt of sin for you and I to pay. There's nothing for us to pay. You know, when you and I, even as believers, sin, we just confess our sin. We don't pay anything for it. We don't pay nothing. We just admit it, did it, and he does what? He cleanses from all unrighteousness. We don't pay for it. That account's paid. And so under that, you don't have the sin nature. You're not an old sinner. Just saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is no account for you to deal with the area of sin. You couldn't pay it anyhow. I mean, dear Lord. So get that. Our sin has been remitted. Now, this is an important, because using remission means that it has been removed, not covered. It has been removed. Under the Old Testament, they had the covering of sin through the bulls and goats. It covered the sin for a year. I hear people say, well, you know, and I remember when I first got born again, people used to teach us. I heard ministers teach it. They used to say, God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then he can't see our sin. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. In other words, you're still not clean. You're just covered with blood. God can look on you because he sees the blood. He can't look at you personally because you're a dirtbag. That's what they were teaching. And that's a total lie. Our sin has been removed because the sin nature has been removed. You no longer have the sin nature. It no longer exists. Under the old covenant, every year they had to go back and offer the blood again to be covered. And that was the covering. We do not have the covering. Hallelujah. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God don't need the blood of Jesus on you to look at you. He can look at you. Why? You have the right nature. You're already being conveyed into his kingdom. In other words, are Christians in his kingdom are still sinners and just covered with blood? Is that what he got? Now we're nothing but sinners in God's kingdom. And see, these kinds of teachings leave men with sin consciousness. And so men live under a sin consciousness. And we don't live under the fact that righteousness, which means our standing with God, has been restored. So you still don't have a standing with God. The only reason he puts up with you is because you're covered with the blood of Jesus. So he tolerates you. You're still the old dirtbag you always were. And that's why as many Christians, that's why I'll tell you what, loads of preachers, I've heard loads of preachers, well, you're just going to sin. Well, if that's you're just going to sin, well, then Jesus didn't do a very good job. His death, burial, and resurrection didn't do much because man's still bound to sin. See, that's why many Christians live the way they do, because they're told you're going to. You're just going to. Why fight it? Why fight it? Just go live like hell. You're going to anyhow. And so they're taught the wrong things. Because our righteousness means this, that our fellowship again is restored with God. You have man's fellowship now is restored. It's just like with Adam. Adam, God came down to walk with him in the garden. Well, your fellowship with God is restored. I mean, it's restored. It's back. You can fellowship with God again. You can hang out with God. You're in his kingdom. So we're back there. Another thing is the fact because of this is righteousness means, you know, and from the standpoint we've talked about this before, means faith's restored again to us. Because without righteousness, a righteous consciousness, man can't live by faith. We had to have our righteousness restored, and we must have the righteous consciousness. In other words, we have to believe right about this stuff so we don't live in guilt before God. Because you will. You'll always feel inferior. You know, when the scriptures say about we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, much of Christianity can't comprehend that. That is all foreign to them. That's why they put it off to someday we'll have that position. Someday. No, you have that now. That's where you're at now. You're conscious. You should have a righteous consciousness. You should think of yourself as being righteous before God. Because we have, without faith, you can't please God. But you could not have a sin consciousness and live by faith. You can't do it. Because you'll always feel inferior. If anything your Father doesn't want is you to feel inferior before him, he doesn't want that. Because of righteousness, this righteousness that's given to us, again, we've talked about this, but it's good to reiterate it. We've been made righteous, but we have now peace with God. You've been justified. You've been made righteousness. Now you have peace. You and God have peace. God's not against you, and you're not against God. See, when we were in sin, we were in opposition to one another. We had the nature of sin. He had the nature of life. There was no place of fellowship. So what did he do? God didn't change. God changed us and made us righteous as he is. So now what? You and I have peace. You and I have peace. And we had read from Isaiah 57 before about the fact that it said the sinner has no peace, says the Lord. The sinner doesn't. There's no peace for the wicked. See, we couldn't have peace with God while we were in sin. Now we do. God, there's no enmity, or we're not enemies in any way. Righteousness brings in the idea, which we have taught before, but again, it's good to go back as go over these things as we go through this teaching. Righteousness means that sonship is given. Now you and I are sons of God. That's why this righteousness has been given to sons. We're God's very own children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about, do you understand that the inheritance that Jesus got, you have? Jesus don't have a better inheritance than you. Think about it. Jesus won the victory and got authority of in heaven and earth. And think about this. He delegated that authority to the church in the earth, that same authority. He delegated it in the earth and told Peter, what's going to happen, Peter? Whatever you're going to bind in earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you'll loose in earth will be loosed in heaven. He designated those things for us. He designated them immediately, given to you and me. Why? It's your inheritance. He didn't go off to heaven and say, someday, when you get to heaven, I'll give you authority. See, I have this and you don't. No, the inheritance was given. And now it says, we're heirs. We are the heirs of God. We're heirs. We're not going to be heirs. We are the heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. That is phenomenal. The last I checked, Jesus is God. You realize that your righteousness has made you a joint heir with God? I can understand. See, if people aren't taught right about this, what happens is that almost sounds like heresy of some sort. You know, who do you think you are? And I've had people say, well, who do you think you are? I think I'm what the Bible says I am. Either God lied or he didn't. What is it? And seeing yourself, this is what we are. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. That's good news. God made us righteous, which we have read over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 21. We talked about these things, but he said, for he made him, that's Jesus Christ. This is how God made us righteous. This is how God made you righteous. This is what he did to make you so you could become righteous. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Just think of it, the sin issue, God didn't deal with you about it or deal with me about our sin issue. See, we would think it would have been the thing. If God wanted to fix this thing, he had to come down and deal with us about this. Wouldn't have worked anyhow. There wasn't anything you could have done to get out of it. What he did it through his son. So the one who didn't know any sin, he made him sin for us. It says for us, or we could say it this way, on our behalf. He made him sin on our behalf because he didn't do it for him and he didn't do it for the Father and he didn't do it for the Holy Ghost. It was done for on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So through making Jesus sin and Jesus' penalty for sin, he did that for us, for you and I, on our behalf. So for this whole purpose, so you and I could be righteous. God wanted you righteous. God don't want you to become righteous. He wanted man to be righteous. It isn't something we're working for or trying to get to. When you respond to Christ by faith, you became righteous. That was God's total intent. That was the only way he could fellowship with you. That's the only way you could become an heir. If you didn't become righteous, you could not become an heir. You could never be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He was righteous. He was raised righteous from the dead. And you were made a joint heir, and you're an heir of God. And the only reason is because of righteousness. That now you stand on the same plane of righteousness that God himself Hallelujah. So Jesus was a sin offering. He was actually made a sinner by our sin, not by his sin. He has done it. You know, I've heard people try to explain or talk about these, but the Bible is not clear on the subject. I don't know how he could do that. I'm not sure. I don't know how he did, but God had a legal way to do it. It was one of the things that the way God designed things from back in the beginning, because the Bible talks about as just one man's sin, death reigned. How much more would life was going to reign through one who the righteous one? So God, when he developed this system, he set up a system really that he could turn around just like when one man sinned and carried on to everybody, he could have everybody become righteous through one man. God was pretty sneaky. The devil never saw those things coming. He never understood those things. He didn't understand them. But God did it. And how God did it to make him sin, I'm not sure how he did that. But we know this, but by faith we attained it. So we didn't attain it by Adam. The sin nature passed by the human seed. In Christ Jesus, it passes by faith, by believing on him. Hallelujah. We can get the nature of God. So Jesus was our sin substitute, bearing our sin. In other words, he was substituted. He paid the penalty for that sin. And we need to understand the penalty for your sin. You can't go to trial for your sin again. In other words, you'd be double jeopardy. If it was already paid, if somebody already paid the price for something, for a crime, they can't make somebody else pay the price for that crime, can they? They can't do that. They can't make the same guy pay it more than once. If it was paid for you, you don't have to. Now, the devil's going to tell you you're going to pay for it. He's going to tell you you're going to have to pay for it again. That's why God ain't going to do this for you and that for you, because, you know, you're not good enough. You're never good enough. And he's going to do that. But you need to understand that we had a sin substitute. He took our sin, he bared our sin on the cross. Jesus Christ suffered himself until the claims of justice against us had been satisfied. The claims of justice. In other words, we were unjust. Jesus Christ suffered, paid the price till God said, okay, the price has been paid. There's been enough suffering for that, for the sin of the world. You know, I can't imagine the suffering that Jesus must have faced, because we don't understand that we were judged by God for eternal judgment in hell, eternal punishment in hell. And hell's punishment is the wrath of God. That's what it is. It's not the wrath of the devil, it's the wrath of God. Now, it is an eternal punishment. God placed on Jesus, and he paid the punishment for all humanity's eternal sin. And he crammed it into a few days. The suffering must have been, in spiritual suffering must have been incredible, what he suffered for us. But it paid the price for it, and you need to understand that. It is paid. The judgment against you has been satisfied. The claim has been paid 100%. God is totally satisfied. So you need to live like you're satisfied. Live like it's satisfied. Live like the judgment that was against you has been totally removed. That judgment's no longer there. You are no longer guilty. You're no longer guilty. Do you know, in the eyes of God, you never even committed the crime? You know, we get pardons and that stuff for governors or presidents or things can give pardons. But that pardon, the person is pardoned from the crime, but that doesn't mean the person never committed the crime. Our justification is totally different, because the old nature is dead and you got a new nature. God doesn't even have in account that you ever committed the crime. If it's still held in account that you did it, that you did sin, then you couldn't have the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is perfect. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's good news. That's why you can come confidently to God. When you pray, you know that God's going to hear you. That's why when John wrote, said, if you ask anything according to his will, you know he hears you. That's why, because why are you the righteousness of God? Anything in the inheritance that's in the will, anything that is in the will that you need, he said, you can know that when you talk to him about it, he hears you. And he said this, if you know that he hears you, then you know you have the petition that you request. He said, you know you have it. He didn't say, you know you'll get it. He said, no, you have it. It's yours. Why? It's in the inheritance. Hallelujah. It's in the will. Glory to God. Why? Because you're righteous. There is no account of your past. You have none. You're completely clean, as if you have nothing on your record before God from the time you got born again. When somebody says, yeah, but remember back 5 years before that and you did such and such, God would have to say, I have no such memory. That person died. That person's not alive today. That person don't even exist. Hallelujah. Thank God. So we're on this side of righteousness. In Romans 4 and, Romans 4 in verse 25 says, about Christ, speaking of Christ, says, who was delivered up because of our offenses. He was delivered up for our offenses. And was raised because of our justification, or we could say he was raised for our justification or righteousness. He was raised for that purpose. God raised Jesus from the dead for the complete purpose that you could be as righteous as God is. You and I could be as righteous as God. My words. Now, it does sound almost like a fairy tale, but I'm sorry. It's true. It's not a fairy tale. The Bible in basic English says, who was put to death for our evil doings and came to life again so that you might have righteousness. Hallelujah. He was put to death for our evil doings, but he came back to life. He's alive again. Why? So you may be made righteous. Glory to God. That's what God did for us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. In 1 Peter, let's look at what Peter. 1 Peter the third chapter. In verse 18 says this about what happened to Jesus. Listen, for Christ, in verse 18, third chapter, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit of God. That's how he was. His spirit was made alive. Because in back over in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, 1 Timothy, the third chapter, 1 Timothy, the third chapter, says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is quite, it's a hidden truth, but you know what? It's not hidden from us. And this is what happened. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, or we would say made righteous in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, received, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But what was he? He was manifested in the flesh, God was, but he was made righteous or justified in the Spirit. And so in the Spirit, just like you, that's the way you've been justified, in the Spirit, in the exact same way. Your spirit is now justified before God. Your own human spirit, the real you, is justified before God or made righteous, just the same way that Jesus was made righteous. Jesus became spiritually a sinner. See, people think, no, it's Jesus' physical death. His physical death didn't save you. He had to have that. He didn't become a sinner from a physical standpoint. Your sin, the nature of sin on you and I, was placed upon his spirit. And he went down, because it had to be dealt with spiritually. It couldn't be dealt with physically. Your sin had to be done with, but you had to be justified spiritually before God. You go up to heaven today, there's people up there and they don't have glorified bodies. They're in spirits up there. Their spirits can go to heaven because their spirits are justified because of what Jesus did in the spirit. You have been justified. The Bible says this in the book of Colossians, in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that in all things he might have the preeminence." He was the first, it says, born from the dead. He is not the first raised from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to be born again. He took our sin and he became born again. His spirit became born again, just like your spirit. That's why your spirit could be born again, because his was. You were born again. He's the first that all things he may have the preeminence. Well, if he was the firstborn so he could have the preeminence, now that preeminence is given to you and I through the new birth. You and I, you know, there's a secondborn. He was the firstborn. There was a secondborn, a thirdborn, and down the line, I don't know what number we are. I couldn't tell you. God would have to let us know when that one is. But nonetheless, it changed none. There was not a better one from him being the first to the God down to the last. It is the same new birth. It is the exact same new righteousness. You have the same righteousness that God has. There is no difference between us. No difference. So we need to grasp from that standpoint. So Jesus was the first to be made spiritually dead or unrighteous. He was made unrighteous. Then made, he was the first one to be made spiritually alive or righteous again. He became unrighteous with our sin, not his. He was not carrying, and that's one thing, see, he was carrying our sin. That's why by carrying our sin and paying for it, you and I get ours taken care of. Because why? The penalty for it was paid through him. He carried it. He became a sinner so you and I could become saints. That's what he did. He became a sinner so you could be a saint. And so, and you know, like we might sit and think, well, you know, we know this kind of stuff and we see this. But I tell you what, this stuff needs to live in your conscience, because what happens is you run up into things in life and along the line, and you feel that you didn't make the mark in something. And if you don't watch yourself, it's very easy to get over and come before God with a pretty weak conscience and a pretty weak and you know, come in and questioning whether or not does God really, you know, how many people sit there, I know God can heal, but does he really want me well? You know, you go out here and people and families and don't have the wherewithal to take care of their kids. Their kids, like in the worldwide, you go worldwide, people, hungry children, this parents who can't take care of their children and wonder, why does God let this stuff go on? Not knowing that God ain't letting it go on. That there's an enemy in here. And they're looking at God as if God is shortchanging man. And see, you want to remove that. I don't care what's happened or what's ever goes on. God is good. God's not doing us in. God's not keeping goodness for men. I mean, my word, you talk about long-suffering. Dear Lord, he's long-suffering. And so God is long-suffering to us. Hallelujah. So we're going to stop there at that point today, and we'll stop there. We're going over a lot of foundational things of the Bible, but is going over them is really because is to gain this consciousness of righteousness before God. Hallelujah. It's one of the biggest things is that consciousness is when we do wrong, we can approach him. God doesn't chuck us out because we've done wrong. And also, when you can come before him, you need to, when you're going to pray, when you're going to ask God for something, when you're going to believe God and believe what the word says, and you're going to step in and take your inheritance, you need to have that confidence you come before God that inheritance belongs to you. It's not something you're trying to get. Your inheritance is given. You know, some attorney can't turn around and say, look, I'm not going to give you guys the inheritance. You know, I know the person died that, you know, I had the will made out, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to hold out on. He can't do that. Would God do such a thing as hold out? Well, I say not. He's not going to hold out. But have that confidence that he made you righteous for that very purpose, that you can come before him and know for sure that whatever you ask him, he'll give it to you. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we just want to say thank you this morning, Lord God, as we've read these wonderful things in the scriptures. And Lord God, to continue to build in us, Lord God. And Lord God, there's these things that we've known, and we know these things, and Lord God may not be new to us at all, but Lord God, number one, we're going over them again because Father, we're living in a day and age, and Lord God, there's so many things been twisted about you. And Lord God, men's ideas are very foreign. But Lord God, you're not a foreign God to us. Hallelujah. You're our very own Father. And we want to thank you. And Father God, we take our place of righteousness today in Christ Jesus, seated in heavenly places, Lord God. Father God, without any kind of shame or guilt, not God, Lord, not because of our great works or any wonderful thing that we've done. But Lord God, we recognize holy, Lord God, that it was done by Jesus Christ in his wonderful death, burial, and resurrection, that he took the nature of sin, our sin, upon himself, so we could become the righteousness of God. And we declare him as our Lord. And Lord God, we praise you and thank you. Oh, Lord God, what a gift Jesus was to the humanity of the earth. And we thank you, Father God, for sending us Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, so we could be at peace and rest with you. And Lord God, that we can fellowship with you. And we give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.